And this is familiar story. I am aware of that, but this is a living book, and so we come to it with a freshness, and we come to it with anticipation. 1 Kings 16, and reading from verse number 30 through to chapter 17 and verse 1. And maybe those at home will have their Bible handy as we look at this passage together. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar of for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hael the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof, and Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof, and his youngest son Zegub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And amen. Familiar words, I know, to most of you here tonight. Some years ago, a TV company using amazing technology made a fascinating program for the BBC, I think it was back in 1999, called Walking with Dinosaurs. And it was sadly from an evolutionary standpoint, but in the series they made animals that are now extinct, they made them look real and made them look alive, and you were able to see them walking across the landscape. In this month of Bible studies, we have no special effects and no amazing technology, but we are going to walk with a giant, not dinosaurs. But we're going to walk these five Bible study nights together with the prophet Elijah, a giant for God. It's a familiar story. But we're going to see how Elijah was able to accomplish mighty things for God in very difficult circumstances, in a very difficult political background, in times of restriction and sin and debauchery. Elijah was a man on a mission. And Elijah makes an impact for God. And I want to see how the lessons that Elijah teaches us can have an impact on my home, have an impact on my classroom and my workplace and my society. Let me give you a little bit of background for 5 minutes so we know where we are. Back in 931 BC, Solomon, the third king of Israel, died. 931 BC. He's been called the wisest fool that ever lived. He asked God for wisdom. God gave him wisdom and he used it foolishly. He ended up, according to 1 Kings 11, with 700 wives and 300 concubines, and they turned his head to sin. But he died. And his son Rehoboam took the throne. And one day Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, came to him and said, "Now Rehoboam, don't be like your dad. Your dad Solomon was hard and vicious and cruel. The taxes were high. It was difficult. Don't be like that." And Rehoboam smiled and said, "My wee finger will be harder than what my dad was." And so Rehoboam had a hard regime. Difficult for the people. And so Jeroboam, he started to protest, and eventually in 922 BC, Jeroboam rebelled And 10 tribes went north to be Israel, and Rehoboam was left with 2 tribes, which became Judah in the south. So Jeroboam has broke away. Now he's got a problem. You see, whenever it came to the religious feast days, the temptation was that all his folk up in the north will make their pilgrimage down to Judah, to Jerusalem, to celebrate the feasts. And he thinks if they go down to Jerusalem, well, they'll get caught up with Judah and they'll stay down there. And so Jeroboam thinks to himself, how can I keep them here in the north? And so he gives them a substitute religion. It's not the sons of Levi, but a substitute priesthood. Not only that, he gives them a substitute place of worship. Instead of Jerusalem, he set up 2 centers in Dan and Bethel. And not only a substitute priests and substitute places of worship, but he gave them substitute gods. Not Jehovah, but 2 calves of gold. And so when it came to the feast days, he said, don't be making a pilgrimage away down to Jerusalem. Look what we have here. 2 centers, Dan and Bethel. Come and worship the golden calves. This is the new way of doing it. It was a convenient substitute counterfeit religion. Now, don't be too hard on them. Sure you won't. You see, in our day, in our province, we have many who thrive with a convenient counterfeit religion. We have a people who have a little bit of truth, but do not have the Spirit of God. We have people who have a profession without the reality. And so they have a convenient substitute counterfeit religion. We have people who believe the theory but doubt in practice. And many there are, like in Sardis in Revelation 3, they have a name that they live as but are dead. A shallow ritual, a convenient lifestyle, a parlous tragedy. And I remind you, just by way of introduction, that our God would prefer an inch of honesty than a mile of pretense. Jesus Christ, my Savior, not only died for me. He did that. Praise God he did. But he didn't just die for me. He died as me. And so the life that I live is not me, but it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. The life that I live is the Spirit of God in me, living his life through me for his glory. That's the teaching of Colossians 1:27. In 935 BC, King Ahab comes to the throne. He's the 7th king up in the north in Israel. And the solution, or the situation, became even worse. Look at verse 33 that we read. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. We thought it was bad in Solomon's day. We thought it was bad in Rehoboam's day. We thought it was difficult whenever Jeroboam came to the throne and turned their head to idolatry. But oh, when Ahab came, it got far worse. And into this pathetic scene comes a mighty man of God, the prophet Elijah. He was like a meteorite. I saw there was a meteorite. It was a Sunday night, came across the sky, and they say bits of it are around Cheltenham or somewhere, and people are out wandering, trying to find the bits of the meteorite. But Elijah comes in the pages of Holy Scripture like God's meteorite. We don't know about his background. We don't know about his upbringing. We don't know about his schooling. We don't know about when he came to faith. But he arrives as God's man for the moment. Powerful man. A man who refused to live by society's norms. A man who loved God more than he loved this world. A man who obeyed God more than he obeyed popular opinion. A man who spoke for God rather than obey popular opinion. This was Elijah. He was God's man for the moment. I say, wouldn't it be great to have an Elijah today? Maybe you're sitting or watching at home and saying, oh, Pastor Kendi, if we had Elijah's God today. Could I say reverently, God is saying, I'm still here. Where are the Elijahs of God today? Where are the people who will stand against the tide? Men who will live for the word of God rather than society's rules. Men that love God more than they love the things of this world. Where are these men? Where are these women? Where are these young people? And we are crying out for a man who will stand in this our day and in this our generation. Maybe you're the person. Maybe you're watching at home, or maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, Lord, I'll be that man. I remember an illustration, and it's just come to my mind, of a train crash over in England. Train was derailed and caused mayhem and death. There was three men sitting in a first class compartment. The train went over, they climbed out the window, and they were met by a scene of destruction. Two were businessmen, one was a surgeon, and the two businessmen turned to the surgeon and said, Harold, in God's name, do something. Do something. And Harold said, I have the skills, but I have no tools. I have the know-how, but I have no instrument. I wonder, would God look down in our province and say, I have the ability, but I have no tools. I have the knowledge, but I have no instruments. Oh, that we might, even sitting in this service, listening at home, say, Lord, make me an instrument. Make me a Moody. Make me a Wesley. Make me one of these great giants. Make me an Elijah. Where are the Elijahs of God? We have church fellowships now with no prayer meeting, where the gospel is never preached, where there's no distinctiveness and separation for God. I want to ask one question tonight, and then I'm sitting down. And it's this. What made Elijah the mighty man that he was? It's a good question, isn't it? What made him stand out from the crowd? What made him so unique? Well, we have it in the reading tonight. We're going to find that there are three things that made him stand out. First of all, Elijah was convinced of God's reality. Chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Elijah was convinced of God's reality. I imagine the scene. He walks to the palace. He walks through the guards, past the guards, past the patrols, into the corridors of power, and he asks for an audience with the king. And he finds himself in front of King Ahab, this pagan ruler. And Elijah, that nobody knows, squares back his shoulders. And he looks into the eyes of Ahab and he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Elijah was convinced that God was alive. Can I be personal with you tonight? Imagine there's nobody else here but you and me. Tell me, are you convinced that God's alive? Now be honest. Are you convinced that the evolutionists are wrong? And many of the scientists are wrong? And their mind has been blinded by the God of this world? And we're convinced there's a God in heaven
And he's alive. Elijah was. Near and different. I wonder if I was to ask you tonight, if I was to come along and sit beside you, if I was allowed to do that, get my mask on and say to you, tell me, what is there about your life that proves that there's a God in heaven? I wonder what you tell me. You see, I believe that a Christian's life should not be able to be explained by this world other than the fact that there's a God in heaven. Our lives should baffle those that look at us because they don't understand our mindset. They don't understand the way we live and walk and think and do our duty. Their only explanation is there's a God in heaven. I wonder what you'd say to me if I said you proved to me that there's a God. Maybe you'd say, well, he's eternal. He's never going to die. Yes, that's right. That's right. But what evidence have you in your life that he's alive? You say, well, the Bible says that he's alive. Of course, it does. But what evidence have you in your life that he's alive? You say, preacher, you preachers don't agree on many things, but the only thing that maybe you do agree on is that God is alive. That's right. But what evidence have you in your life that can only be explained by the fact that there's a God in heaven? Do you remember Peter? Matthew chapter 14, he's out in the boat in the storm. And they see an apparition that they think is a ghost coming along the top of the water. And the voice says, it is I, be not afraid. Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee in the water. Peter's climbing over the edge of the boat. And I imagine the disciples saying, Peter, don't take it to extremes. God doesn't expect you to be foolish. But he believes. And he's walking on top of it. I know he sank. I know he got his eyes in the storm. But I'll tell you, he did far more than I've ever done. He walked in the storm. Oh, may tonight we get a fresh vision of the reality of God. It will inspire our witness. It will encourage maturity. It will enliven our worship. Maybe you're not well tonight. We've heard about Sam. I'll put you on my prayer list, brother. Maybe you have pain tonight. Maybe you have worry and stress. But it's a great thing to know that the Lord God of Israel liveth. Wonderful. How about something else? Not only was he convinced of God's reality as the Lord God of Israel liveth, but he was also convinced of God's authority. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17 again. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Here he is in front of King Ahab, the ruler of the land, the king, this pagan king. And he says, listen, I stand before you physically, but in reality I stand before the God of heaven. He was convinced of God's authority. Oh boy, this is courageous, isn't it? Here he is, head to head, eyeball to eyeball, we would say, with this pagan king. And he's saying, there's a higher authority than you. Before whom I stand. I stand in front of a God that's alive. You know, whenever we get saved by God's grace, we automatically are put into a collision course with Satan. It's automatic. All of a sudden, we are swimming against the tide. All of a sudden, we are against his strategy, and we come face to face with the enemy. Could I put it like this? If you're a professing Christian tonight, and you have no conflict with the enemy, with Satan, then either you're not saved, or else you have compromised. Those are strong words, aren't they? Because to be a Christian, to claim his name, puts you on a collision course with the enemy of this world. He will not like what you do. He will not like what you say. He will try to thwart the purposes of God in your life. He will give you every reason to love the things that would rob us of his presence. And Elijah realized that ultimately he was not answerable to King Ahab, but answerable to the King of Kings. Dear friend, tonight I want to remind you, if we want to be special for God, then we need to remember that the God that we serve is alive, and we are accountable to Him. We stand before Him. Our eyes are scrutinized and assessed by His Spirit. He keeps the record, and everything is being assessed. And one day the books will be opened, before whom I stand. And in the ups and downs of my life, and my wife's life, and the difficulties that we have been through, and in our experience, we have to remember that as we act and react, that we stand before Him. Before whom I stand has two ideas here, and I'll not go into this, time is moving fast. It speaks of service. Standing in front of the King, aware that He's assessing our service, but also carries the thought of responsibility. You see, Elijah could have said, what good could I do? I'm a nobody. I'm from Tishbite. Nobody's heard where it is. Nobody really knows. It was a wee obscure town. He was a wee obscure man. And he could have said, sure, what difference would it make? Look at the King, look at his groves, look at all he's doing. Sure, what difference could it make? But no. He says, I'm responsible. I stand before Jehovah, the King of heaven. You know, he could say, sure, what difference would I make in the light of so much sin? What's the point? Maybe you felt like that today. Maybe in your class or workplace you thought, what difference do I make? I say to you tonight, lift up your eyes. Because there is a God in heaven, the reality of a living God, and also the authority before whom I stand. There is one who sits at the Father's right hand. There is one who loved us and died to redeem us. There is one before whom we must give an account. And that should affect how we live tomorrow. It should affect what we watch on the television. It should affect the books that we read. The places we go, the company we keep. Why? Because God is alive, convinced of God's reality, and secondly, convinced of God's authority before whom I stand. Thirdly, he was convinced of God's supremacy. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, say unto Ahab the king, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, convinced of God's reality, before whom I stand, convinced of God's authority, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He made a declaration. He went out on a limb, didn't he? You see, it was going to be very easy to prove whether he was right or wrong. It was going to be very easy to prove whether his God was right or whether it was a figment of his imagination, because he's gone out on a limb. And he says there is going to be no rain, there's going to be a drought. This is the way God has decreed it. I've been in touch with divinity. He has spoken to me, and there's going to be no rain. He was convinced of God's supremacy. Not only was he convinced that God was powerful, he was convinced that God's power was at his disposal. You see, there's not a person in this meeting tonight or watching online who would not agree with me that God is mighty.
He's almighty. He has the power to create the worlds and sustain them by the word of his power. We believe that. I said something else to believe that God can meet the need in my home, in my body, in my circumstance, in the mess of my life, that the God who's alive, before whom I stand, can meet my need. Is God's power available today? In the 3rd of March 2021? I say yes. I say 1,000 times yes. Is he able to save to the uttermost all who come? Absolutely. Is he able to save and touch and heal the sick as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer? Absolutely he is. Is he able to answer the cry of your heart that no one else knows about, and maybe your spouse and those that are nearest and dearest to you don't even know about? Is he able to do it? He is, absolutely. Is he able to meet the need of your home and family and children and grandchildren? Praise God, he is. I have an older sister, saved, her and her husband. Younger brother, saved, and his family. I have an older brother. Made a profession when he was young. Was in fellowship in a brethren assembly. But in his teenage years, he gave it all up. Eventually, he married, went to Australia, get away from church and godly influence. He lived a very extravagant life. Whenever he would have come home to see my mum and dad, he wouldn't have come to church. He laughed whenever I came into the room, scoffed. If I had said to my father, "Did you have a good meeting on Sunday?" my brother took that as a personal attack on him. And we were praying and praying and praying and praying, but to cut a long story short, and we haven't time. He was back in Australia. He was a computer expert, had his own business, then went to work for Qantas Airlines. But he got a contract to go up and troubleshoot a problem way up in the north of Australia. So he flew up and dealing with the problem. But this girl who was part of the team up there said to him, "Dennis, I know the hotel you're staying in. If you want, I'll pick you up in the morning, bring you into work." And he said, "That's great, fine." She picked him up the next morning, and whenever he got into the car, she was playing hymns in the car. And he said to her, "Dear, I appreciate the lift, but turn that stuff off. I don't want that." So she reached over and she just turned it down a wee bit. She didn't turn it off. And this went on. There was a sort of cat and mouse, day by day. And eventually my brother said to her, "You know, dear, you think that you're trying to evangelize me. I want to tell you, I know exactly what you're doing. I've been there. I've got the t-shirt. I've given all that up. I'm not interested." After a few weeks, she said to him, "Des, you're going home to sit in the hotel room. Why not come to church with me? You'll get a cup of tea, a wee biscuit. You can have a debate with the pastor and talk to some of the folk. It'll be better than your family's away down Sydney. Sure, come." And he started to attend the church. One day he went to the pastor and he said, "Listen, I'm not coming back here." "Oh," he says, "why?" He says, "Because before I started to come here, I was happy, go-lucky, party animal, life and soul of the place. See, now I can't sleep. I'm miserable." The pastor said, "Des, we'll miss you. We're sorry. But just so you know what's happening, the Bible calls it conviction. God is speaking to you." Des started to listen to the hymns and would have bought CDs, put them on this hotel room. He made a decision, sent an email to the family and said, "I'm on this journey. I don't know where I'm going to end up." But he decided when the contract came to an end, he would drive out of Alice Springs, come to the first lay-by and he would make a decision, one way or the other. So he decided he'd travel by road back to Sydney, raise money for charity or something. He bought a new BMW Jeep, packed it up, headed out of Alice Springs, pulled into a lay-by. And he said, how do I get God? What do I do to make this connection? And he sat for half an hour in the car, and then it came to him. God said, Des, don't do anything. Have it all done. Have it all done. Just you trust me. And sitting in a lay-by outside Alice Springs, he says, Lord, I'll trust you. Why? Because there is a God in heaven. There is. We've got to believe and be convinced of God's reality. We've got to be convinced of God's authority before whom I stand. And we've got to be convinced of God's supremacy. He's able to meet our need. The end of the story, and then I'm finished. He got into the car, turned the engine on, started. He says, I laughed for half an hour. Just the burden had rolled away. And he was in the middle of nowhere, and the air conditioning in the car broke down. Middle of the street. He pulled into a wee town, rang BMW and said, Mr. Kennedy, we know what's wrong. We'll get to you, but you're in the middle of nowhere. It'll take us a few days. So he booked into a hotel. In the lobby, there was a wee stand with touristy things. And here he noticed a wee church invitation. And he lifted it and he saw that tonight was the prayer meeting. So he rang the number on the card and said, look, I've lifted up this leaflet. My name is Des Kennedy. I'm staying in such and such a hotel. Could someone pick me up for your meeting tonight? And the man says, no, Des, we can't. Because that's an old leaflet. Where it says we are, we're no longer there. We're actually meeting right next door to the hotel you've booked into. So come out of the hotel, turn right, we're in the next building. He went to the meeting that night. A pastor was visiting and telling about how his son had got restored after 27 years. After the meeting, Des went up to the front, shook the preacher by the hand, said, it's great to hear about your son. Great to hear about your son. But he says, my family in Ireland have been praying for me for 58 years and I got saved this morning. Lord God of Israel liveth. He's alive. Before whom I stand accountable a day. There shall be no rain or dew these days. Absolute supremacy. He can meet our need. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Elijah. And as we embark on this walk with this giant, this spiritual giant of faith, Father, we pray that you'll help us to learn the lessons. Father, we are only sinners saved by grace. Father, we have nothing to commend us. But we thank you that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, bless his people as we go to prayer. Bless those who are at home. We thank you that they've joined in tonight. And we pray that we will all glean from your word as we travel homeward. We give you thanks for salvation. Father, we pray you will increase our faith tonight. Grant it for Christ's sake. Amen.